We come to Him who is our Savior and the captain of our souls in worship and praise and ears that hear and hearts that believe. We're meditating today on the first lesson from Ezekiel 33, 7 to 11. You heard it read before, but I'll read again, interspersing in the sermon itself. We bow our heads and pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. O Captain, my Captain, our fearful trip is done. The ship has weathered every rack. The prize we sought is won. The port is near, the bells I hear, the people all exulting, while follow eyes the steady keel, the vessel grim and daring. But oh, heart, heart, oh, the bleeding drops of red, where on the deck my captain falls, lies fallen cold and dead. I think some of the young people remember that more from a recent movie. Set it aside. It's only 30 years old, the movie, but the poem was written only a few days after the war that shed so much blood in America, the Civil War that ended slavery in America. Because only a few days later, the 16th President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, was assassinated. And Walt Whitman wrote the poem because as the Union celebrated its victory, they also grieved. A grieving nation, learning a lesson that God's people through Ezekiel needed to learn while they were in exile with Him, and what we need to continue to learn in this day and age when things are heating up so much in America before another election. Nations rise and fall, leaders as well. The Lord says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. The lesson today, it's time to turn, attending first to God's word. Attending to God's word. So imagine you are standing on the shore of a rushing river, and out there is a rubber raft floating right toward the rapids that you know are out of sight downstream. So you start shouting. Now, if you're in the raft, you probably don't like people yelling at you. So you're tempted to just ignore it till you realize they're shouting, "Get out! Rapids!" Some do. You decide to shoot those rapids. After all, experience, right? Great teacher. They find you later downstream, crawling out of the raft that's now pinned up against a tree that has fallen across the river, and the current won't let you push off or go on. As soon as you step out, the current flips the raft over, dumping all the gear in the river, and pulls that raft underwater for yards downstream. You don't find it for a while. Now, aren't you glad somebody was yelling and warning? Probably any culture, the most unpopular job is the guy that has to get out the megaphone and go through the neighborhoods and tell everybody to leave their homes, flood, fire, whatever the case may be. In the old times, it was called the watchman. The watchman standing high on the city walls. And it's what the Lord says through Ezekiel in the verses before our text, Ezekiel 33, describing what everybody knew about then. You can imagine it. The watchman high on the city wall is watching to see if the enemy comes, and he's got to sound the ram's horn if there's danger. And the Lord says, if people just roll over and go back to sleep, well, then they're responsible for their own demise. But if the watchman fails to sound the alarm, you just stand there and watch people floating past. You don't say anything. Lord says, then you're responsible and I hold you responsible. So the Lord says to Ezekiel, he likes to call him son of man, I have appointed you to be a watchman for the house of Israel. So whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you are to warn them from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, if you do not speak to warn the wicked man against his way. That wicked man will die because of his guilt, but I will also hold you responsible for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die because of his guilt, but you will have saved your life. Unless you're in God's house and hearing God's word, you are not probably going to get this. People just don't. You keep your religion to yourself. You leave me alone. It's non-essential. I don't need it. Attitude. Years ago, there was a very successful, wealthy surgeon who just ranted in his clinic that some pastor had dared to tell him he was living in sin. Now, a surgeon is one who makes his living by cutting people, right? And yet, there is no concept there of spiritual surgery that doesn't necessarily feel good to any of us. There are some types of surgery that bring relief. There was a man in one of our congregations out in the Washington, D.C. area who worked for the FBI. And he liked to tell the story of how he loved to make calls on straying members. Really? Yeah. Because I remember my work in the FBI. Really? Yeah. We would wait till the end of the day when these bureaucrats were coming home late and they had spent days and months in agony. We knew it because we had them dead to rights. Everything we needed to convict them, we had right there in our hand. And we would wait till the end of the day, and that's when we would catch them getting out of the car at home and lay this all out in front of them and tell them, here's your choice. Either we indict you, or you get this out there and confess and deal with it. He said there were people that cried in relief to finally be relieved of that guilt. Isn't that amazing? It's true spiritually too. It's also true that the watchman has a responsibility that's life and death under God. It's not just malpractice suits. We want surgeons, you know, to be sharp in a more than just a scalpel type way, right? We want them up on their medical knowledge. We also need to understand that as spiritual surgeons, watchmen, we have a responsibility to sound the alarm, because the Lord says, if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his way and he does not turn, he will die because of his guilt, but you will have saved your life. I'll hold you responsible if you don't sound the alarm. Before COVID, there were many Christians wondering how long the Lord can let this go on. And some mentioned that after COVID hit. If we really worship our economy or our sports or the beautiful mountains and forests all around us, what is a loving God supposed to do except maybe crash the economy? Or cancel sports, or burn his own forests and fields and mountains? What can God do when he knows very well that anything that's got your heart instead of God is your idol? And idols come between us and God. The Lord, 100 years before Ezekiel, said through Isaiah, your sins have separated you from your God, so he does not hear. He doesn't hear the prayers of those who are worshiping things, created things rather than the Creator. That kind of surgery is love from God, who puts a stop to it and makes us just stop and think, time to turn, attending to God's Word. We just need to be in God's Word. He warns us about idolatry, and then draws us to himself in such loving kindness, because he says that those who do turn to the Lord also have this great, full, free forgiveness from God, who sent his Son to bear our guilt, our shame, our sin on the cross. He must love everyone because Christ died for all. That includes you and me at all times. Time to turn. Attending to God's word. Don't wait another day. He calls to each of us and says it's time to turn, also anticipating peace and joy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can anticipate peace and joy when you turn to the Lord? Again, Son of Man, say this to the house of Israel. This is what you people are saying. Now they're complaining because of their circumstances, which they brought on themselves. Certainly our rebellions and our sins weigh us down, and because of them we are rotting away. How then can we live? It's another way of blaming God, really. Look at what he's done for us, destroying the capital city of Jerusalem way back home and his own temple in Jerusalem. But the Lord had been warning through Jeremiah and 100 years before that through Isaiah, turn, turn. Now he says, say to them, Ezekiel, as I live, declares the Lord. He's opening his heart. God does that in the Bible. He tells us what he thinks and how he feels. As I live, he's the living one, the one who exists. As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from their way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? As we turn from our sin back to the Lord again today, attending to his word and anticipating joy and peace. God is dealing with something in all of us, and I feel it more and more as I get older. Is it the mellowing years, or is it just laziness and fear? There's more and more this temptation not to speak up, not to speak out, to just let things go, sit by the river and just watch everybody float by. But the Lord has been saying this even through King Lemuel in Proverbs chapter 31. We can't sit silently by. He says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up, judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy. God does not want us silent when it's time to speak. Because he really says, of all of us, not just those who are professionally called by God to be pastors, but all God's people, to speak up and be watchmen. He told the exiles back in Babylon there with Ezekiel, this was through a letter from Jeremiah, to pray for the city where you are in exile, because if that city prospers, you too will prosper. So God wants all of his people directly engaged in prayer and speaking out, speaking up for the good of your community, anticipating blessings from God. Do you believe that? See, if all you and I can do is study God's word and think about how all those other people out there really ought to turn back to the Lord, they really ought to repent, we're not paying attention. There is this from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, and as I read these verses, sadly, most Christians only hear certain words that may not apply so much to them, but this is said in a way, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, so that none of us can escape. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Wait a minute, Pastor. Says the wicked. Well, no, listen. There is that old sinful nature in all of us. That old Adam will never be converted, just as wicked today as he was in the beginning. We have to drown him by daily contrition and repentance. This is how God gets to us. You have a new man that wants to hear it. He says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, he's not done, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We're like children coming to the Heavenly Father with an owie, and we want our Heavenly Father to see it, find it, what is it? You know, the sliver that you can't find in your hand, you need help to find it and see it. That's how our Heavenly Father is, and so we need help with the things that maybe we're just not seeing, those hidden sins. What is it that makes those dark feelings start to well up inside when you hear about a neighbor or a relative who really needs help? And you're just tempted to step back like a Pharisee and say they brought it on themselves, you know, and not help. We're all like that. Or you get a report from the congregation on the budget that we're falling behind in our funding of our gospel ministry. Or an envelope from the Synod. I get on all those mailing lists and often have to just set it down and say a prayer that God would forgive me for that selfish creep that's still inside that old sinful selfish nature. That's called repentance. Give me joy. I can't put something in every envelope, but I can sure pray. And that's what God wants. We actually, because of the nature of this, we tell our guests to leave their wallet at home. But I found over the years that sometimes that attempt to just show that this is not about budgets, this is about our relationship with the Lord. We've had members over the years that took that wrong. Well, then we don't have to give. Now, wait a minute. When you realize that you haven't given anything to God for months, that's called robbing God. Malachi chapter 3. It's robbing God. And we as pastors, as watchmen, cannot stand idly by and let these things go and not preach about them. The temptation is there. But we have a responsibility to bring this up for the congregation so that we can turn to the Lord anticipating His blessings. Now, do you believe that? Some preacher, a lot of things attributed to Luther, we're not always sure he actually said it, but maybe this is another case where he should have. Man is converted in three stages. First in his head, then in his heart, and then in his wallet. Are you converted in your wallet? See, it's possible to get into the pattern of giving and no longer think about it, and then maybe we're not really putting our heart there with God. It's not a matter of budget, it's a matter of our heart. So the Lord will pull us up short and stop us because, well, just imagine if you went to a banquet and you're all excited about going to some banquet and you know it's a really wealthy person and you're one of those invited and you're all dressed up and everybody's all excited and you sit down and they put leftovers in front of you. Are you honored by leftovers? So why do you treat God that way? Is it just liturgy where we sing from Psalm 34? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are they who take refuge in Him. Well, take refuge. COVID maybe brings economic difficulties. We can still say thank you to God. Take refuge in Him. It irritates me to no end when I read sometimes in our own materials, maybe people aren't paying attention well enough when they say, well, God doesn't always give us what we want. He just gives us what we need. Well, that's true in a sense, but it also says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I mean, most of us could go back home and find there are more coats to wear than what we wore today, right? And maybe you're wishing you had grabbed a different one, But that's because we have all this seasonal gear. A daughter of ours came back from Ukraine and refused to buy any extra clothes the next year because, Mom, I have friends now that only have two outfits. One's in the closet and the other one they're wearing, or one's in the laundry, the other one they're wearing. People all over the world would look at us and say how wealthy we are. Give thanks to God. Do you trust Him? Do you believe in Him? I don't know records. We make sure that names are never attached in these reports. I want to be able to talk to everybody in the congregation just as a brother and sister in Christ and not ever let offerings come between us, but don't let them come between you and the Lord either. Let them be a way to say, well, here's a test. This was the test the Lord gave the Israelites. It's called the first fruits. When the Israelites came into a land where they had fields they had not planted, vineyards that someone else, cities that were built by someone else, the Lord said, bring the first sheaf of grain and give it to the Lord. Bring the first cluster of grapes and give it to the Lord. That's first fruits giving. Because by that bold and beautiful act, they were saying, God, you give me everything good. It all belongs to you. So here's the first of the best, trusting it came from you and trusting you'll give me far more than I need. Where this came from, it's an act of faith, first fruits giving. It's an act of trust that's not just words anymore. It's your heart. God always wants your heart. Just as if you have been blessed with a soulmate, that's the beauty of it. You have that person's heart, and they have yours. That's the way God wants our relationship to be with Him. So in that place in Malachi 3 where he warns about robbing God, he also finishes off in Malachi 3:10 with this awesome promise. And it's the only place in the Bible that I know of where God actually dares us to test Him. It's like a double dare from God. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and test me in this. See if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out on you more blessings than you have room for. Bulging closets, anyone? Garage too full to park your car? All that stuff, I do believe God has been doing this all along anyway. It's time to turn. Anticipating that this Lord Jesus, who would give His life for you, will send His Holy Spirit in word and sacrament, strengthen you, draw you closer to Himself, and grant you those fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can't buy those in the store. But God gives them freely through His Holy Word in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.